On March 9th, 1974, there was a Japanese lieutenant named Hiro Onada, and he finally walked out of a jungle on a remote island in the Philippines, okay? And he did this finally convinced that World War II was over. But that's 29 years actually after it had ended. No, this man, Hiro, he was trained in guerrilla warfare, and he, you know, he was taught to survive at all costs. Now, back in 1944, Hiro and I guess five other men in his band, they had to hide into this jungle in the Philippines because the Japanese armies were overwhelmed, okay? So they hid in the jungle, and they had to survive on whatever they can be able to find. But they didn't know that not so long later that World War II finally ended. And there were many attempts made to try to communicate with these soldiers to say, hey, come out, the war is actually over. They sent newspapers, pamphlets, leaflets, just to try to send them a message. But then they looked at this like, oh, why are there spelling errors here? Oh, the enemy must be tricking us. So they stayed in the jungle. Hiro, his brother, was even sent to try to convince them to come out. But that even then, it was like, okay, maybe the enemy had caught my brother and they're forcing him to get us to come out. So many attempts were made to try to get Hiro and his men out of the jungle. But no, it took a long time. They didn't believe it. They were thinking that the enemy was trying to trick them. So there was one time, there was a Japanese student who went to the Philippines, went into the jungle and befriended Hiro, and basically found out that Hiro said, I will not surrender, I will not acknowledge that the war is over until my commanding officer orders me to do so. So this Japanese student went back to Japan, told the government. The government was able to find Hiro's old commander, and right now at this time he's like a bookkeeper, or he was selling books. So this old man and his commander took up his uniform, went to the Philippines, went outside the jungle, and commanded Hiro to surrender because the war was over. Only then and there that Hiro was able to come out of the jungle. And at this time, his other men, the other four men that were with him, had already passed away. It's been 29 years later now, and he wept bitterly, because he knew it's finally over. But you see, he only obeyed the commanding officer in order to truly know that the war was over. World War II was over, but it was actually 29 years later after it actually happened. But do you know that all of us are in a war right now? All of us are fighting a war. No, it's not World War III or anything, and it's a war that's been going on for a long time, even before World War I. It has happened since the beginning of creation, since the fall at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. This is a war for your soul. This is a war for who you will be loyal to. It's a war of whether you will live in worldliness or whether you will live instead in godliness. You see, again, Hiro, he wasn't willing to surrender because he was careful not to be deceived by the enemy, who was trying to get him to come out of the jungle, maybe to kill him. Satan is our enemy. Satan is also trying to deceive us. He wants us to live a life of worldliness. In other words, he wants us to be friends with the world. He wants us to give in to our desires and our passions and sin, and instead of going to God, living in godliness. So that's why, will we be deceived by Satan in our enemy, or will we obey and be loyal to God, our commanding officer, just like how Hiro was obedient and loyal to his commander? So again, we are in a sermon series through the book of James that is entitled Wisdom from Above. And again, this will be our eighth sermon in this series. The writer of this letter, James, he writes to give us wisdom concerning how we can be faithful, loyal, and devoted to God. And for today's passage, we'll see how we will receive wisdom concerning how we can overcome this war on worldliness and instead pursue godliness. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out. Turn with me. We are now in James chapter 4. So finally, after 2 months, we have reached James chapter 4. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 10. James 4, 1 to 10. You can look on with your neighbor if you don't have a Bible, or there should be a Bible in the pews in front of you. Please follow along as I read. James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us'?" Verse 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again, a season of thanks for what you've done in our lives, what you've given us in the good times and in the bad times. But Lord, nonetheless, we recognize that despite the good times, we often sometimes feel like we're in a war. And Lord, there is a war that's going on, pulling us away from you. Father, I pray that you will help us to know how we can overcome this war. Help us to not live a life of worldliness where we're so consumed by the material things. We're so consumed by just fulfilling our own desires and forgetting about you. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to be able to overcome this, resist the devil, and to be able to see that you are our Lord and our commanding officer. Father, we ask you to continue to teach us. And we lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So as we read in this passage, you know, I mentioned that there is a war that is going on. And in a sense, worldliness, or living out your passions only for yourself, or in other words, being friends with the world, has an effect on our relationships. It has an effect on our relationships with one another, but it also has an effect on our relationship with God as well. So today we're just going to be focusing on how it affects our relationship with God. And next time we will focus particularly on how it affects our relationship with others. So today we'll focus on our relationship with God. So from this passage, we're going to be answering three main questions. Number one, how does our friendship with the world affect our relationship with God? Okay. And then number two, how does God respond to our friendship with the world? And then finally, we'll answer the third question. How can we have victory over our war against worldliness? So the reason why I have slides today, I couldn't find the best way to structure this. And I have to do like multiple points for each question. So it'll be easier to follow along if we have something on the screen for that. Okay, so again, the three questions are asking, how does our friendship with the world affect our relationship with God? We'll see three ways. Number two, how does God respond to our friendship with the world? We'll see two ways. And then, how can we have victory over our war against worldliness? And we'll see three ways for that. So let's start with the first question. How does our friendship with the world affect our relationship with God? So let's start again from verse 1 here in chapter 4. James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Again, the verse is stating that our worldliness affects our relationship with others, but it also affects our relationship with God. But we'll focus on our relationship with others next time. Continue on verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So the reasons why there is war that's within us, there is this the passions that are inside of us, because we are giving into our desires. Now, it is nothing wrong for us to have these desires and these wants, but when we have friendship with the world, we only focus on pleasuring ourselves, okay, and satisfying our own desires pretty much immediately. This friendship with the world can often lead us to sin. No, as this verse 2 says, even as extreme as murder, or even as extreme as coveting and stealing for that matter. So let me ask you, how far would you go to really obtain what you really want and what you really desire? And I think if we are friends with the world, if we're living in worldliness, we can count on going that far. Like, if you really wanted to get a good grade in your class, maybe you're failing, would you go as far as to cheat? Would you go as far as to somehow stealing the answer key from your professor, from your teacher? There are people who have done that. Or maybe in the work field, you want to climb higher in the company ladder. You want to get a higher position. And you, of course, want to impress your boss. But then your coworker has this great idea for a project that the boss seems to like. And you steal the credits and tell the boss that, hey, this is actually my idea. Would you go that far to try to obtain what you want? Or if maybe you want something from the store, but you don't have money for it, would you go as far as to steal from it? You know, if we live a life of worldliness, if we are friends with the world, then we don't want to do anything but to satisfy ourselves, even to the point of doing sinful things. So as friends of the world, we want to find our own ways to obtain what we want to satisfy ourselves. But what is one of the reasons why we are like this? Look at our verse 2 again. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So right there, you do not have because you do not ask. Who do we not ask? We don't ask of God. We don't ask of God because we don't trust that He can actually provide for us. Again, if we are worldly, if we become friends with the world, then we turn to our own sinful ways. We find our own ways to obtain what we desire rather than to trust God to provide. So let's answer our first question. How does our friendship with the world affect our relationship with God? Here's one of the answers. We have friendship with the world, or when we have friendship with the world, we mistrust God as our source of provision. We mistrust God as our source of provision. So that one day there was a man, and he was driving on the road, and all of a sudden he got a flat tire. So he had to make his way to the side of the road in front of a convenience store and try to see whether he can be able to change his tire. Nearby, there was a bus stop, and there was a young lady who was standing there. So this man, he gets out, and he tries to change his tire. He removes the tire cap, he takes a wrench, tries to remove the lug nuts, but he wasn't strong enough to do it. He's looking around trying to see if there's anyone that can be able to help. He sees that young lady at the bus stop, and he's like, she's not strong enough, she probably can't be able to help me. So he tried to do it over and over again, but to no available. So he wasn't able to change his tire by himself. So looking around, he doesn't see anyone else around, so he had no choice but to ask this lady who was standing at the bus stop. And this lady, she said, okay, you need to prop up your car. You need to have the car jack. You didn't even do that. So she props up the car, and then using her superhuman strength, she was able to make the man feel bad and be able to get those lug nuts off the wheel so that you can be able to remove the wheel and put in the spare wheel there. So this woman, in the end, was able to help out this man. But the man, at first, he didn't want to ask this woman. He didn't trust her. He didn't expect that she can be able to help her. No, this is what happens in our relationship with God. You know, we have lots of wants and lots of desires, and we have a lot of needs. But a lot of times, if we live a world or live in friendship with the world, or we live in worldliness, then we don't have the tendency to ask God in prayer. We don't have the tendency to trust God because of that. So this is how one way worldliness affects our relationship with God. it shows that we mistrust God as our source of provision. But this is more than just asking. Let's continue on in verse 3. James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So I think a lot of times you may wonder, oh, a lot of times I do ask God. I do ask God to be able to provide for me, but then he doesn't answer. He doesn't give me what we want. But why? But here in this verse, it says that we ask wrongly. We ask it in order to spend it on our passions. So actually, this verse sort of reminds us from the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus, as he says, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened to you. So ask and you will receive." But asking doesn't necessarily mean that you'll receive, because a lot of times we ask just to fulfill our own passions and desires, and we ask in the wrong way. So this is another element of having friendship with the world. See, not only do we not have the tendency to ask God to provide for us, but when we do ask, we ask wrongly. We ask God mainly, "Hey, God, why don't you satisfy me? Why don't you just provide for me so that I can just feel good about myself?" This is why we don't receive. And I think when we read this next part of the verse, we can begin to see how messed up our actions actually are. Look at the beginning of verse 4. James then says, "You adulterous people." You adulterous people. People who have been unfaithful in their relationship with God. And it says, people who have cheated on God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, we get a picture from the Bible of God being our husband, Jesus Christ being the husband, while we as the church are his wife. We are married to God, especially if we have a relationship with God, especially if we have been saved by Jesus Christ. We have a growing and loving relationship. But because of our act of worldliness, because of our friendship with the world, we cheated on God. We turned away from him. We, in a sense, we committed adultery. We cheated on God. We prostituted ourselves to our own passions and our desires and of the things of the world. So let's answer our question again. How does our friendship with the world affect our relationship with God? Here is another answer. When we have friendship with the world, we become unfaithful to God. When we have friendship with the world, we become unfaithful to God. So again, with this picture of unfaithfulness or adultery in our marriage relationship with God, we can begin to see actually how messed up the action in verse 3 sounds. Okay, let me read verse 3 again. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So let me give you an illustration to help us to see really how messed up this really is. So, you know, I am married to my wife, Joyce, and of course, I love her a lot, but let's say that I was unfaithful to her, okay? Let's say that I was seeing another woman. So, but then I go over to Joyce and I say, "Hey, Joyce, honey, can I have some money? You know, I want to go on a date with this other woman and I don't have any money. Can you give me money so that I can go on this date?" You know, or what if I say, "Oh, can you cook for us? You know, I don't want to spend money on this restaurant. It's so much easier to eat at home. Why don't you cook a dinner so that I can have a date at home with this other woman?" Or what if I say, "Oh, can you drive us, be our chauffeur, and drive us to all these different places that we're going to go?" So do you realize how messed up that sounds? For me to ask something like that, like of my wife, and commit adultery just like that? But you see, this is what happened in our marriage relationship with God. You know, when we have committed adultery and we turn to the passions of the world, become friends with the world, and then we have like the desire to go to God and pray and said, "Hey God, can you give me this? Can you give me that? Can you help me fulfill my passions and lusts and desires of the world?" Essentially, it's no different than me asking Joyce for something to be able to commit adultery with this other woman. Of course, God would not want to answer those prayers. God would not give that to us because he does not want us to fall away from him. So that's why our friendship with the world shows that we have become unfaithful to God. Also, if we continue on, it also affects our relationship in another way. continue verse 4 again. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So let's answer the question again. How does our friendship with the world affect our relationship with God? When we have friendship with the world, we become enemies of God. Our friendship with the world shows that we have hostility towards God. Our friendship with the world shows that we decide to trust Satan, you know, God's enemies, and we trust ourselves rather than trusting God. We can't be loyal once. We can only be either loyal to God or loyal to the world. Now again, because of our friendship with the world, we can see how it affects our relationship with God. It shows that we don't trust God as our source of provision. It shows that we have become unfaithful, like a cheating spouse, and it shows that we have become enemies with God. But then let's move on to the second question then. How does God respond to this? How does God respond to our friendship with the world? And I'll give you the answer for this question first. So how does God respond to our friendship with the world? First, we see that God is jealous for us. God is jealous for us. Look at verse 5. James says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" So you're going here. It says the scripture says that God is jealous for us. And no, he's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. Now, James wasn't quoting a particular verse from scripture, but he was summarizing many different verses of what the scripture says concerning God's jealousy. Like, for example, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You know, it says, "You shall not bow down to them," these idols, "or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Or even Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2, you know, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath." So God is jealous for us when we decide to turn to the world, become friends with the world, and turn away from him. But then I think you may ask, how could God be jealous of us? Isn't it wrong to be jealous? Isn't it a bad thing? Shouldn't God be such a holy God where he shouldn't be succumbed to like an emotion like jealousy? But it is right for God to be jealous in this case. And let me explain with another illustration. I'm going to talk about Joyce again. So let's say that somewhere in the church, or maybe even like whoever, there's a guy who decides to flirt with Joyce. And he says all these nice things about her, try to take me away from her. And of course, I would definitely feel jealous because, and I have the right to be jealous because she's my wife. She belongs to me. You know, so if that ever were to happen, I'm warning all of you out there. I'll tell that guy to back off. And I'll probably even push him out. I'll fight him too. That's how jealous I would be. But you see, it is right for me to be jealous because she belongs to me. She is my wife. You know, at the same time, look at our relationship with God. God is jealous for us because he created us. He loved us. He bought us with a price, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he saved us. And then we become unfaithful and we go off and we commit adultery with the world. Then God, of course, has the rights to be jealous of that. That's not a sinful action. God, and it shows like if I wasn't jealous for Joyce, then it would question whether I actually love her or whether I actually care about her. Same thing. If God wasn't jealous for us, then that also would come to question whether God really loves and cares for us as well. Let me give you another illustration. Earlier this week, Joyce told me that she was jealous. And she was jealous of my phone. Because a lot of times I'm just in bed, I'm just scrolling on my phone like that. And the phone has essentially almost become like a mistress. You know, I was committing adultery with my phone, I know. So same thing, she has the right to be jealous because I should be spending time with her rather than always being on my phone. And do you know how I responded? I was like, thank you for letting me know about that. It will make a great sermon illustration for this Sunday. So again, God is jealous for us when we turn away to the world. But God also responds in another way. Look at verse 6. James says, "But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So answer our second question again. How does God respond to our friendship with the world? God lovingly extends his grace to the humble. God lovingly extends his grace to the humble. Now, what is grace? Grace means that you're receiving something that you do not deserve it at all. And of course, we don't deserve any type of grace from God, because we're the one who sinned. We're the one who's turned away from God. We deserve to be separated from him. But yet God still extends his grace to us. So God isn't just jealous for us and then doesn't do anything about it. God actually takes action for us to return to him. He extends his grace so that we can be welcomed back to him. So even though we have sinned, even though we have loved the world, and even though we don't trust in him as our source of provision, even though we have been unfaithful like a cheating spouse, even though we have become his enemy, God still gives us his grace. And I think it's to help us like understand how great this is, I want to share with you in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Listen to this. "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased," you see, "where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Grace abounded all the more. So again, like the law shows us our sins and it shows us our trespasses, but the verse doesn't stop there. It doesn't show, oh, look at how great your sin is and look how bad you are. But as your sin increases, God's grace abounds the more. So we get a picture of, let's say, a race that's going on between sin and between grace. And grace abounds the more. So meaning that grace is obviously the winner of this race, but grace didn't just win the race just by like a couple of seconds. Like, grace had already crossed the finish line and was miles ahead of sin, and like grace was already in the locker rooms, like getting changed and getting showered, while sin is still trying to finish. That's how much grace, God's grace, abounds and shows to us. Now, I think a lot of times we may think that, oh, I've already sinned so much. I've already gone to a point of no return. You don't understand what horrible things I've done in this life. God can never love me. God can never forgive me. God will never show his grace. But that is not true. The scripture says that God's grace abounds all the more. Don't think that there is always, you're back at like a point of no return. You know, think about it in our own broken relationships. You know, whether a spouse, a boyfriend, or girlfriend, maybe there is some cheating that's going on. You know, how hard is it for someone to forgive and to extend grace and to accept this cheating spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend again? Or maybe let's say that your best friend had completely betrayed you and lost your trust. You know, you can think of maybe situations like that and how hard it would be for you to forgive them and extend grace to them and welcome them back. It is hard for us as human beings to do, but in all these situations, we can see that in parallel, God is willing and God is able to extend his love and grace for us. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is hard for God. Did you know that there's nothing that you could ever do, nothing that you could ever do that would make God love you any less? And we see that this is evidenced by his grace that he extends to us, especially for those who are humble to receive and accept this grace. So I wanted to continue our last part of this message. So we'll go to our third question then. How can we have victory over our war against worldliness? Okay, so third question, how can we have victory over our war against worldliness? We see three ways from the rest of this passage, and I'd like to just put them up all on the screen right now. So three ways. First, resist the devil. Second, draw near to God. And then third, finally, repent of sin. So let's go through each of these. Starting from, let's read from verse 6 again, just for the sake of context. "But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So if we want to, you know, overcome this war, remember I said that at the beginning that we're in a war. It's a war for our soul. It's a war for our loyalty, whether we will be worldly or whether we would be godly. So how do we overcome this war? Well, it says that we need to resist the devil, our enemy. And to resist the devil, it also means that we need to submit to God. You know, God as our commanding officer. You know, this language that we see here, this is war language. You know, we need to be able to stand firm on our ground, stand firm on truth, listen and obey the voice of God, our commander. And it comes with a promise. When we submit to God, when we resist the devil, and it promises that Satan will flee from you. Now, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden Satan will just completely leave you alone and for the rest of your life. This doesn't mean that everything will go smoothly, but it does promise that Satan has no power over us. You know, you may be experiencing temptations over sin, or maybe you have certain desires and you are tempted to commit sin to get what you want, but Satan has no power over you if you submit to God and you resist the devil. And part of doing that is that we also need to draw near to God. Look at verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So likewise, we resist the devil. Instead of drawing near to the devil, we should draw near to God and not be deceived by the empty promises of Satan. You know, a lot of times, Satan will try to promise you one thing, and then as soon as you obtain it, and as soon as you've sinned, you still feel empty, and probably even worse than you had felt before then. But here, the promises that is given here is that, rather, if we draw near to God, there's a promise that God will draw near to us. And it makes sense. How do we draw near to God? Of course, we draw near to God through his word. We draw near to God by spending time in his word, seeing how God will teach us, praying with him, and also even fellowshipping with one another. God gave us one another in the church as fellow believers in Christ to also help us to grow and draw closer to God. And together, we can also see how God is drawing closer to us as well. I also want to make the emphasis that drawing near to God isn't just a mental exercise, and isn't just an emotional response. You know, to draw near to God also shows that we need to evidence it through our works. You know, this is one of the themes that we've seen through this sermon series through the book of James, where our faith is evidenced by our works. So to show that you are drawing near to God, it should be reflected in your actions. And drawing near to God isn't just an emotional and a mental response. And then finally, how else can we have victory over this war against worldliness? And we saw that we need to repent of our sin. Continue on from the rest of verse 8. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Actually, reading this, it sounds kind of depressing at first. But this shows that we need to have repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance literally means like to transform or to change your mind. See, before, you're walking in one direction, maybe towards a life of ungodliness, towards a life of sin, but let's say you stop, you repent, or you change your mind, do a 180 degrees, and then you start walking in the other direction, walking towards life, walking towards godliness. This is what it means to repent. So don't just have the action of drawing near to God, but you also need to repent. Or in other words, it isn't just adding the action of drawing near to God, but you also need to remove everything in your thoughts and your actions that would lead you to sin. So this is what it means to repent. Now, again, verse 8, cleanse your hands. Now, your hands represent what you do, what your actions. So it also shows that we should repent of sinful actions that we do, but it also says, and purify your hearts. So it also shows us that we need to repent of sinful desires that are in our hearts, in our thoughts, and in our minds. So that's why James says here, don't be you double-minded person. We shouldn't be double-minded, thinking that we can serve God and serve man, or serve Satan. We can't be loyal to two things at once. And then here comes the depressing part here. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, why did James include something like this? Shouldn't he end like a passage like this with something more uplifting and make us feel good? I think we get enough entertainment and other things in this life to try to make us feel good. I think happiness is one of, like, probably one of the biggest drugs that we experience in this life. Because a lot of times people just want to be satisfied, want to be happy, but then the things that they try to pursue in this life always won't reach that point of satisfaction. Of course, the only person that can satisfy us truly is God. So we try to say, oh, I'm going to watch Netflix, or I'm going to try to get a good grade, get a good job, try to do all of these things. But no, we've already done enough of that. But rather, James is saying here that now is a time to mourn. Now is a time to weep. But why? This is related to repentance. Because in repentance, you begin to realize your sin. You begin to realize how far away you actually become from God. You know, you realize the weight of your sin. You realize how much you have sinned against God. And this should cause us to weep. This should cause us to mourn. Now, I think a lot of times we take sin so lightly that it doesn't affect us anymore. Now, when we have become so hard of heart to sin and be like, oh, I'm just doing this again, it's not hurting anyone. This is where our hearts have become hardened to a point where we don't see the need to repent. You know, if we want to win against this war against worldliness, we need to repent as well. We need to resist the devil. We need to draw near to God. And we're able to do this because God is jealous for us and because God is extending his grace to us. And read verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Right now we go back to the word for humbleness, for humility. We cannot do any of these three things from question 3 without an attitude of humility. And also without humility, we can't even receive God's grace. Back in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble. So let us review everything that we have learned from this passage here in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Again, we answered 3 questions about concerning this war on worldliness. So let's go over the first question. Number 1, how does our friendship with the world affect our relationship with God? And we saw 3 ways. Number 1, when we have friendship with the world, we mistrust God as our source of provision. Number 2, when we have friendship with the world, we become unfaithful to God. And then number 3, when we have friendship with the world, we become enemies of God. Now, if I ended the sermon just like that, it'll be a pretty depressing sermon. But we move on to the second question then. How does God respond to our friendship with the world? There are 2 ways that he responds. First, God is jealous for us. And then second, God lovingly extends his grace to the humble. And then finally, 3rd question, as we had just answered, how can we have victory over our war against worldliness? And we saw 3 ways. First, resist the devil. Second, to draw near to God. And third, to repent of sin. And of course, we need humility in order to do all of these things. So I'm here to encourage everyone that we can be able to overcome this war against worldliness. It is possible to live in this world, but not be of this world. We can physically live in this world and be a part of it, but not live as we are a part of it in the sense that we follow the ways of the world and in its own sinful desires and its passions. Instead of being loyal to the world, we should be loyal to God. Instead of living in worldliness, we can live in godliness. And we can be able to do so through Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom that we receive from God today. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we humble ourselves before you. I know we hear this a lot. We say that we should humble ourselves, but Lord, is that really true in our hearts? Are we willing to lay down our own pride, lay down our own passions, our own sinfulness, and to really trust in you, to turn for you for your help. Father, we know that we're stuck in the middle of this war. Satan, of course, tries to pull us away from you. Satan wants us to give in to our sinful desires. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your grace. We thank you that you are jealous for us and you haven't given up on us. And you provided a way for us to overcome this war. Father, help us to continue to seek your face, to draw near to you every moment of our lives. And we can be able to see how our relationship with you will be able to increase and be able to grow. And also, by overcoming this, we will be able to see how our relationship with one another will also improve as well. And Father, as I know, as we continue on in this sermon series for next time, this is what we'll be focusing on. Continue to teach us. Father, humble us as we sing this next song and as we respond in worship. We lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.